Well, good morning. Yeah, those are some good announcements. I have a couple others, but they're fun though. They're fun. They gave me not food, but paintball. Anyone like to shoot each other in paintball? Yeah. Yeah. See, I figured. See, I got the better ones, Jake. So we have paintball coming up on Saturday, March 14th, 9:30. That's going to be held at Thousand Pines Christian Center in Crestline. The cost is $40 per person, and it's 2 hours of fun, ages 12 and up. So make sure you sign up right away, because normally the moment we announce this, the spots get filled up. And so make sure that you get back there and sign up today at the information table. We also have a discipleship course informational meeting coming up. Now, I have announced that in the past, but I want to just bring it to your attention again. That's coming up on Sunday, March 8th. That'll be taking place at 12:15 in the afternoon. So just same day of service, but it's just going to be a little delayed after our fellowship. And that is an informational meeting, so that way you understand what the discipleship program requirements are, what your commitment level would be, and so that way you understand, what you're getting yourself into. It's a good thing, but you also have to count the cost and make sure that what you commit to, you're able to follow through with to its completion. And get the full benefit of that program. So again, discipleship course informational meeting on Sunday, March 8th at 12:15 p.m. We also have, I remind you, an evangelism chat group in the Signal app. So if you're interested in witnessing, to go out and share your faith with Riverside, with our community, then I would invite you to go to the information table and get signed up for that Signal chat group. It gives you information as far as just planning, scheduling, going out, and sharing the gospel in groups. So it's a great way to be encouraged to share your faith, and then also in that time that you do go out, you're going to go out two by two, and so you're going to have someone who's praying for you as you're sharing your faith, or maybe you're praying for the person who's sharing the gospel with someone else. We also have training in that. And so more on that will be announced in the future, here in the near future. And that way you are well prepared to share your faith. All right, so let's open up our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So we went from marriage last week to suffering this week. Not that that's the order. Do you know how to suffer well? Generally, we don't. We don't know how to suffer well. Thinking of a couple things, we need to set this up really good, because this is something that oftentimes we hear. It goes in one ear and out the other. Perhaps it stays within our minds and our hearts for a bit, but then we somehow forget these things. We dismiss them, and that's not what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to retain this, that the Holy Spirit would have some substance to remind us of, that we may suffer well when the time comes, and suffer we will. And we'll see that as we continue in our study of this portion of Peter's first letter. I did think about the psalm that was written by King David. There's a portion in chapter 23 of Psalm that says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." In this psalm, it gives us a picture of the good shepherd. Right? This is what the picture is of the good shepherd in his relationship with his sheep. And we are his sheep. But what he tells us there is that he prepares a table before his people, his sheep, in the presence of his enemies. There's a sense of calmness. Psalm 95, Ray and I were talking earlier this morning. And what's pointed out in that psalm is that we are the sheep of his pasture, but we are the sheep of his right hand. In other words, it's in his strength that he holds us and he places us down. And that table, by the way, that is spoken of in Psalm 23 is the high ground. It's where the best and most fertile ground is found, where grass that is full of good nutrients is waiting for us. And the good shepherd takes us there. And along the way, the good shepherd also knows where the enemy is. And yet we need to understand that because we are the people of his strength, no one can touch us. We are his. That's the picture that we ought to have in our minds as we enter into this portion of Peter's letter. Suffering for Christ's sake. We should be unshakable, immovable. We should be a people who are steadfast and who are faithful to the Lord, knowing that his promises are yes and amen, and no one and nothing can take us out of his hand. Amen? Suffering for Christ's sake. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Peter writes, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. O Lord, you have the authority over death and sin, secured by the blood of Christ for us. Thank you that we can know salvation, in that we know that our salvation, our hope, is secure. And so I ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, you'd help us understand that which is before us, that we would learn to suffer well in this life, to not only glorify you, not only honor you and demonstrate our love for you, but in so doing, that perhaps we would be used to lead others to know salvation as well. For you desire that no one perish, but that all reach repentance, even if it means our suffering. And so, Lord, may we understand that. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us these things and help us to see what you would have us to see and understand, that is, to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You know, I was thinking about our time of salvation when someone perhaps presented to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that in that moment the person presenting the gospel to you would have told you that, you know, more than likely, if you accept Christ, you will in some way, shape, or form suffer for righteousness' sake. That is, you will suffer because you are claiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, what would you say? Anyone presented the gospel in that way to you? No, nobody, right? The Apostle Paul, though, was such a person. He knew that he was going to suffer for the sake of Christ. That's found in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, when he was on the road to Damascus and Christ confronted him, and he realized that it was the Lord whom he had been opposing all the time. And in a vision, the Lord told a man named Ananias that Saul of Tarsus was coming to him. And he was kind of fearful at first, and yet he understood that this man, Saul of Tarsus, would be an instrument that God uses, and that he would show him many ways in which he would suffer for the sake of Christ. And so Ananias, being faithful as Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, was brought into his home, and he was told that he would suffer for Christ in many ways. Incredible, right? In that moment, to know that you will suffer greatly for the sake of Christ. Romans 8:18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In the Apostle Paul's second letter to Timothy, he writes this, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, of course, I don't recommend that you open up dialogue as far as presenting the gospel to an unbeliever by telling them you will suffer greatly for the sake of Christ. But it'll all be worth it. I don't recommend that, but I do desire that every single brother and sister in Christ at some point understand that this life includes suffering. And that what God calls us to is to suffer for righteousness' sake, not for doing that which is evil, not for doing that which is wicked, not in rebellion, but for righteousness' sake. Listen, there's a spiritual warfare that is real. And a believer must be prepared to endure and persevere, their faith remaining intact through trials, and especially through persecution due to a faith that is lived out. Jesus said and taught that the believer will endure trials. In fact, in John 16:33, he says, "In the world you will have tribulation." But think about this. You will experience trials, difficulties, losses, grief, disappointments, betrayals, disagreements, and many other forms of difficult circumstances in life, no matter if you are a believer or not. Am I right? The difference is that the believer has God's word, God's promises, God's purposes, God's presence, God's wisdom, God's strength, God's hope, God's love. No matter what, a believer's end will always be glory. A believer's end will always be Jesus eternally. The unbeliever has none of this. And after having experienced difficulties in life, their suffering hasn't but begun. Not even able to compare what's been suffered and what's been experienced here on earth with what's awaiting him or her in eternity. As believers, because suffering is just part of life, in many ways, persecution is just something that we'll experience. Therefore, we ought to learn how to suffer well. I want to learn how to suffer well. I was thinking of Pastor Chuck Smith. You know, towards the end of his life, he suffered much. Do you ever hear about that? For those of you who watched him from afar, perhaps you went to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa from time to time. He would, at the very end, he would walk up with an oxygen tank, with oxygen, little tube wrapped around, and he would sit and he would preach. The joy of the Lord was still pouring out of him. He didn't focus on himself. He would just simply say, "Please open up your Bibles too." He was faithful to do that. That's a man that I respect greatly. What a great example. As a man who suffered well. Regardless of what we go through, we need to know that God does not give us permissible excuses to ignore nor allow our experiences to justify living out anything less than what we have before us this morning. I know I'm going to ruffle some feathers by these comments. I just don't see it in Scripture. You will not find in God's Word the command to live according to the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit unless you deal with something that really rocks your world. Something that you just can't get over. In that case, you by all means are exempt. I thought about it, and it doesn't come to mind. In fact, Job, Paul, all the apostles, the disciples of the New Testament that we read about, not one is given the excuse, "You know what? You're exempt now. You've gone through so much. Sit it out." It's not there. You won't find it. Where does that leave you and I? Better buckle up, right? You need to be strong in the Lord, not fearful, not full of excuses, but strong men and women in the Lord. We have enough wimps in the world right now, cowards, vacillate with everything that comes across the screen, right? Full of fear. What's next? What do we do? We can't be like the world. We can't react to the things around us. We have the Word. We have a God who is immovable, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No one can snatch us out of his hands. What is there to fear? Nothing, not even death. Therefore, right? You won't find any excuses for you. So I can't make them for you. I dare not bring in the philosophies of the world. Please point that out if I ever do. I believe that if anyone had an excuse to claim PTSD, it would definitely be Job. It would definitely be the Apostle Paul. I mean, John, there was an attempt on his life. They just couldn't kill him. Stick him in that vat of boiling oil. That'll do it. No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were stuck in a fiery furnace, and yet the Lord was amongst them, preserving them. The Lord will do that until the day we go home to be with Him. You are unkillable until the day that God has appointed for you. But it would be the apostles and the disciples. They would have an excuse, but you won't find it there either. Why? Because the answer to all of life and the power to restore a person and to persevere in godliness has always been found in one person, Jesus Christ. Therefore, learn how to suffer well for Christ's sake in order to live faithful to God and trusting in His power. Disciplined love is what we see in verses 8 through 12. Verse 8, once again, Peter says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. He begins this way. Peter writes in the remainder of chapter 3 and the entire fourth chapter addressing the subject of suffering, instructing the Christians who are scattered throughout the world, being persecuted, to suffer well for the sake of Christ. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And that should be our aim as disciples of Christ, living for the will and the glory of God. And so Peter begins this section in the remainder of chapter 4 as we will continue next week. Finally, or in summation, bringing it all together in order to submit to the work of the Lord in our lives as Christians, remembering this, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5. Peter, therefore, is addressing all believers. First and foremost, we are to possess the following, that they should be a part of our makeup, our character in Christ. Number one, unity of mind. Number two, sympathy. Number three, brotherly love. And number four, a humble mind. So sympathy, brotherly love. Are all together, and I'll explain it in a minute, but a tender heart and a humble mind also, as those two come together. Unity of mind and a humble mind form the foundation upon which sympathy and a tender heart can stand on, and only upon which brotherly love will endure. So remember, keep in mind, we are being built up as a spiritual house. This is like another building that is formed, or picture in our minds that Peter draws for us with these characteristics that should be found in every Christian. Unity of mind and a humble mind form the foundation. Sympathy and a tender heart build on top of that. And at the crescendo, at the very top, is brotherly love. Brotherly love should be the natural byproduct of drawing near to the Lord and abiding in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit should be evident in our lives individually and then shared with each other corporately. This is the foundation, and this is where we will know how to suffer well, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, but encouraging within the body of Christ. If anywhere we should be encouraged, it's right here. Peter here describes how the interactions among God's people should be warm, should be loving, should be filled with compassion and politeness and attentiveness in truth. We got to make sure that it is based upon truth. Again, not the philosophies of the world, not our own opinions, but based on truth. That brotherly love, John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, we're talking about learning how to suffer well. Let me ask you this. What is your response when you are wronged? What is your immediate thought? You know, you're wronged. You're insulted. You've been done wrong, right? The common reaction to being wronged is to inflict someone with the same or even more severe pain that you have experienced by them. Peter says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And he'll say that two times. The common reaction to being wronged is to wrong. To respond to a sharp word with a sharper word, right? You quick with the tongue? Man, I've said some things that I wish I wouldn't have said. As soon as they come out of your mouth, though, you can't bring them back. The best thing is to be slow to speak, be quick to hear, listen. And then in the middle of those conversations, those interactions, to be in prayer, to submit those thoughts to the Lord and allow Him to govern, restrain, filter, and then whatever is left, if it's good, then let it come forth. Now our tendency is, you hit me, I'm going to hit you harder. Isn't it? You put me down. Just wait. I'm going to put you down harder. You know, Peter hung out with a couple of guys coined Sons of Thunder by Jesus Christ. Guys that wanted fire to come down from heaven to consume the Samaritan village that had rejected Jesus. So in Luke 9:55, though, to responding to their... They were asking Jesus, "Would you like us to call fire down from heaven to consume this village of Samaritans, fools that had rejected you?" Well, Jesus' response was to rebuke them. And then they simply went on to another village. It didn't deter, didn't faze them. No, we're going to move on. A good picture for us. Right? You want to retaliate, that'll just hang you up for a while. That's all that's going to do. We have the picture of Nehemiah, Sanballat, and Tobiah. They were calling them down several times, and they were enemies. They desired nothing good toward Nehemiah. They wanted to stop the work. "Come down, speak to us in the valley of Ono." And he said, "Oh no, I won't." Now you'll never forget that, right? Listen, you'll get consumed with hurting others. Payback. Yeah, have you ever been in that place? You're just like consumed by that. I just want to figure out different ways to pay back. Some way, like to undermine. It's like, I know people right now who are consumed by that. All it's doing is affecting that person. It's like a little kid who's thrown a tantrum. Just leave him alone. Don't pay any attention. Don't give them the attention that they want. by throwing a tantrum. That's what grown adults do. I'm going to throw a tantrum. I'm going to pay back. I'm going to be consumed with anger. You're filled with yourself. If you're doing that, it's selfish. You're self-centered. Repent and stop doing that. We're called to do what Peter said, be of one mind, a sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. That's what we ought to be consumed with. Within the community of believers, we call refuge. And within the church in general, we need to be disciplined in how we respond to each other. We need to prefer one another, think the best of each other, bless that you may be blessed. If not for the sake of Christ, if not for the sake of others, perhaps for the sake of your personal blessing. And that's what God is saying there. You bless, you will be blessed. But in so doing, you will honor the Lord and bless him. Now, verses 10 through 12 is a quote from Psalm 34, 12 through 16. And Peter writes, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Turn away from evil and do good. Better to walk away from evil than to engage it and become part of it. And that, rest assured, is what you will do. You will become a part of it. Better to do good, please God, and live than to do evil, please the flesh, and die. Be prepared by having this mind among you. This does not come by some kind of passive being in proximity kind of a thing. You know, I just go to church and I'm there. No. You have to engage. And you have to be disciplined in how you fellowship with each other. Be prepared by having this mind among you. A disciplined love. And also a devotion to what is good. Verse 13, Peter continues. And he says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." A devotion to what is good. Are you devoted to what is good? Passionate about doing good? Peter had just affirmed that the Lord will look with favor on the righteous, but his face will be against the wicked. Verses 13 and 14 are addressing the final judgment, where the righteous will be rewarded and the wicked will be judged. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 31, the Apostle Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? Therefore, what is there to fear? We can give ourselves wholeheartedly to what is good. If you become zealous, you may be zealous for other things. Become zealous for what is good. passionate, that is dedicated to for what is good. There is really nothing anyone can do to you that is of any eternal value if you are given to that, if you have a passion for what is good. Let me put it to you this way. When you are convicted of something in your life, are you quick to confess and repent? Are you filled with grief? Quick. I'm passionate about the things that are good, that are pleasing to the Lord. Therefore, at this very moment, Lord, please forgive me. I agree, this is not of you. And I will turn from doing this. I will no longer do this. I am sorry, Lord. We should be quick to do that. That means we're learning how to be passionate or have a zeal for what is good. Now, this will appeal to you only if you listen and believe God's word over man's word. And if you live to please God and not to please other people or yourself. If you do not have a zeal for good, then you will find yourself compromising for the sake of relieving the pain you feel when others come against you or reject you, especially as it pertains to family and close friends. To have an overwhelming devotion to good means that you are willing to forsake all for the sake of honoring the Lord. Jesus said, if you desire to be my disciples, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. He didn't make any exceptions, did he? But then he says, even if you do suffer, don't fear and don't lose heart. 2 Timothy 1:7, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus said, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Again, Jesus himself, as he walked this earth, prepared his disciples well. His disciples learned it well. We have it with Paul. We have it with Peter here. John. Verses 15 and 16, here is where the key to all of this is. That is the purpose. Verse 15 says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now, verse 15 says this. Okay, that is that you would suffer for righteousness and not for that which is wicked or evil. But 15 is this, but in your hearts honor Christ. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope, for the reason for the hope that is in you. That's key. This is why you should not lose your, don't lose your cool, don't lose your head in anger. Don't lose yourself in undisciplined reaction to evil or insults. Let the Lord invade your heart instead of the anger, instead of the hatred, instead of the response of retaliation you have in your heart. Instead, let the Lord invade your heart. If you don't allow the Lord to invade your heart, then other little gods will and result, the result of that will not be good, nor pleasing to the Lord. But if you're calm, cool, and collected, if you're trusting in the Spirit of God, if you're not disciplined in your response to wicked and reviling people, though, then you will not be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you when asked. You will be filled with all these other thoughts. Even less will you be able to witness to someone if you don't have a good conscience because of the way you've reacted to them. Peter did this, and if you want some examples, Peter did this in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 39. Instead of going off on the people, I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind. They're insulting me. He gave a defense for the hope that was within him, and 3,000 souls were saved that day. Peter again did this in Acts chapter 3, verses 3:11 through chapter 4, verse 31. That whole story, that whole scene right there. Then in Acts, again in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. In fact, when all was said and done, Peter prayed to have more boldness to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, to be able to testify of Jesus Christ to more people. You see, when you consistently stand on what is good and pleasing to the Lord, it will not only put the accuser to shame, but it will also put you in a position to witness effectively. That's the key to all this. This is what the Lord desires for you and I, to suffer well so that we may be in a position to effectively share salvation, the gospel, to others. To suffer for God's will because of righteousness is better than to deserve your suffering because you did evil. God will use your suffering, and God will judge evil. Leave that to him. Be devoted to what is good. And lastly, in closing, be dead to the flesh and alive in the spirit. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. And so we have this perfect example before us, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered for sins that he did not commit. Jesus gave himself for the sake of the unrighteous, being righteous himself. The purpose, that's what we need to pay attention to here. In context, to bring us to God so that in him, the flesh, that is the old man, may be put to death and the new man may be brought forth to new life by the Spirit. Jesus is our perfect example of what Peter is addressing with the believers. Suffering, learning how to suffer well and why it is that we are to suffer well. The ultimate purpose for even our suffering well is to bring people to Christ and therefore for them to know salvation. I think that is amazing. God, you desire to use even our suffering to bring people to Christ? Yeah. I've known many people that have come to Christ through suffering. Verses 19 and 20 is a declaration of victory, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. 8 people, that's it. It's a declaration of victory. To those demonic spirits who were from the time of Noah, and that this is what we do have specifically before us. This is what is told to us in these verses. These were disobedient during the time when Noah was building the ark, and because of that, they were locked up, they were chained. Jesus proclaimed to them. He preached, not so that they would be saved. It was simply a declaration of victory. It's the ultimate I told you so, isn't it? There's going to come a day. If you're sitting here stubborn, you're hearing the gospel week in and week out. There's no one else to the Father except through the Son. Confess him as Lord and Savior, and you will know salvation, the hope of heaven. When you close your eyes here on earth, you will open them up and take your first breath in heaven. You too will one day know all of this was true. There are no second chances. Once death has occurred, there is no second chance. Purgatory is a lie. There's no such thing. Otherwise, the blood of Christ was of no effect because it's the blood of Christ and. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. The blood of Christ, he says, he said, and he paid it in full to tell us that it's paid in full. To these, it was a declaration of victory. I hope that none of you will ever be visited in the same way. This is the gospel. Now you know for all eternity, you could have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but you rejected him. It's a free gift. What are you waiting for? It's free. God paid it all. Why wouldn't you surrender your life and know the hope of heaven? Why wouldn't you do that? Verses 21 and 22, it's a picture of baptism. In context, Peter's addressing suffering. Remember that. And what our suffering's purpose is and what Jesus' suffering's purpose was and is even today. Because Jesus suffered once for our sins on the cross, by his shed blood, we have the forgiveness of our sins. By our suffering, we can point to the cross and declare that his blood is sufficient for the forgiveness of the sins of the world, yours included. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Indeed, that is true. Baptism is a picture of the old man with the condemnation of sin, having died and being buried, and then being raised to new life in Jesus Christ, eternal and with a good conscience because of his forgiveness of sin by his grace. It's a whole purpose. Do we better understand why it is that we as Christians ought to suffer well? I hope so. I hope we have a better understanding. May we learn how to suffer well, that we may suffer for Christ's sake and for the benefit of others, that they may know the power of the resurrection only known in Jesus Christ and have an eternal hope in his grace. He suffered for you so that you may know salvation in him. May we suffer well so that perhaps the Lord will use our suffering for the sake of more people knowing the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do not sugarcoat things. Lord, in this world we will have tribulation, but you said, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." Indeed, you have. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has paid for our sins. I ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we would be a people who are compassionate toward each other, and that ultimately we show brotherly love toward one another, not for the sake of feeling better about ourselves, Lord, for we will be blessed, but Lord, for the sake of being obedient to you and demonstrating to others that we belong to you, that we may be encouraged in our suffering by those brothers and sisters who are willing to come alongside us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And I do ask, Lord, perhaps if there's one person here who, for whatever reason, has not surrendered their life to you, may they know that their sin has separated them from you. Because of that, you sent your Son to die on the cross for them. In that, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they too can know the forgiveness of their sins, not by works, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that they would know the hope of heaven. And all it takes is for them to surrender their life, to repent of their sins, and to turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I pray, Father, that if there's just even one person here, someone watching online, someone in the future who will be watching online, that they would know that they simply need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and they will know the forgiveness of their sins and the hope of heaven, and they would do it now, not later, but right now. We thank you for suffering for us, Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to suffer well for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. So I'll stand. Is God great? Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Go in his peace. God bless you.